is taken from the first epistle of St. John, chapter 4. We will read all of that chapter, verses 1 through 21. It's chapter 4 in 1 John, verses 1 through 21, where we read in the name of our Lord. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we do thank you for this, your word. Father, there is so little in this world that we understand. But Father, by your grace and through your love, you have made known the depth of your love for us through your Son, Jesus the Christ, and by the power of that gospel. We pray, Father, that to that word we would cling and find that hope, that peace, that joy, that salvation that is for eternity. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Now, on this day, we're going to do something a little bit different than what you're probably used to, and that's okay. I talk about quantum reality to you all the time. And I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about or not. So, one of my students pointed out this little video to me. And I thought, man, that was just about the best explanation of quantum reality I've ever seen in my life. And it's from, apparently, a television show called Constellation. It was on Instagram. And guys by the name of Science.Jocks put it out there. And so you're going to get a little video here in a couple minutes. So you can go ahead and run that if you would, please.
You ever heard of quantum physics?
Yes. I don't know what they are.
Would you like to?
Sure.
For a long time, the way that we understood the world was governed by what is called classical physics. You know what that is?
Kind of.
It is a basic way of measuring and predicting things. Then along came people like Albert Einstein. Have you heard of him?
Yeah.
Yeah. He started to look into really small things like atoms, subatomic particles, waveforms. And it began to look like classical physics didn't apply anymore, which is mysterious. It's not predictable in ways we currently understand. For example, the same thing can be in two different states at the same time. You can have a particle, for instance, the exact same particle. There's a world in which that particle is black and a world in which that particle is white. And there's a kind of point of liminal space between those worlds where the particle is black and white at the same time. And they don't seem to want to decide which state they'll be until someone looks at them.
That's nuts.
Well, that's nuts. But it's real.
And that's quantum reality. Now, you understand that years before we came to understand that, God already did. And that's why John talks about this in the way that he does in this text. You understand we exist in two worlds. We have an existence in both of them. The scripture tells us very clearly in Ephesians 2:16, we are seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. Now you look around and you say, well, how can that be, you know, because I'm sitting here in a pew in a church in Laurium, Michigan. And you only understand this within what's known as locality. But in the quantum universe, we are governed by non-locality. And this is what you see in this type of understanding. It tells you very clearly you are seated together with Christ already at this point in the heavenly places. And Colossians spells this out very clearly. Colossians 3, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You see, you exist in two states. In one of the states, we are sinners. And in the other, we are righteous. And what it really hinges upon is who's doing the observing. Currently, our existence is a liminal state. Now, liminal just means transitional. Just means it's a transitional state. So like the guy said, the particle can be black, it can be white, but it doesn't appear what it really is until somebody looks at it. And when it looks at it, all of a sudden it appears as the person sees it. And now you understand what I've been talking about looking in the mirror. When we look in the mirror, what we see is according to the state that we understand. When we observe ourselves, we observe ourselves in the fallen state. We observe ourselves in the state of being a sinner. But what if there is another who looks upon us and looks upon us differently? And like you heard from Hebrews, very important passage to understand in what we're talking about. What if God is the observer? What if the reality that is actually real is the observation that God makes of us? What is the human being that you are mindful of it? Mindful, this wonderful Greek word and Hebrew word, actually means that you remember it, that you have memory of it. What is the human being that you have memory of it? And what is the son of the human being? And this other Greek word that is actually translated visit actually means that you look upon it. What is the son of humanity that you look upon it? The Hebrew word actually means it comes to this point of understanding to observe with care. What is the human being that you observe the human being with care? Because the human being is righteous in the eyes of God. In theological terms, we use this phrase, simul justus et peccator, in Latin. Luther was very famous for citing this all the time. We are at the same time sinners as justified. Now, I want you to understand, in your Newtonian, Aristotelian mind, you can't understand this because you have been programmed wrongly. Aristotle is wrong. He is dead wrong. And Newton was very great Christian mathematical genius. Dead wrong. That is not how reality is. Reality, it is exactly what you heard that guy explaining to that little girl. And she looked at him and said, "That's nuts." And he said, "Well, that's nuts." And that's precisely the point. It is nuts. In this world, we exist in two states. One that we observe and we understand. And one that God looks upon and he understands. And in the end, you realize very clearly, the only one that's going to remain is the one that God sees, not the one that we see. The state that we remain is the state of righteousness. The state that matters is how God sees us. And that's why when I was asked about a heavenly birthday today, forget it. You aren't getting a heavenly birthday. When you die, you die. Your flesh is done. You're no longer existing in two states. You exist in one state. And in that one state, the scripture says there's no age, there's no passing of time, none of this takes place. And this is the point of the understanding of what we're talking about today. In the end, that is the only state that there is. And we will be fully righteous in Christ Jesus forever. And that is the only thing that we will understand. And that's why we need to learn to look in the mirror. We need to look in the mirror and understand that we are not the only observer. That as we observe ourselves in the mirror, we are being observed by the most holy and righteous God who has come in the flesh. And that's why John says this, don't trust all the spirits, and that includes your own. He says, you do not trust that. You try them to see if they are of God, because there's all sorts of false prophets in the world. And he says, and this is how you know the Spirit of God. That Spirit that confesses that God has come in the flesh. This spiritual heebie-jeebie stuff that we throw around, that's a crock. It comes straight out of hell. It is deceptive, and it pulls people away, and all it does is get them meditating on their belly button. What is important is to understand that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh He has come in the flesh, and he has sanctified the flesh. Even as Paul says in Romans, he has sanctified us in our earthly body so that we would understand and know that Jesus Christ is a present reality for us as we are dwelling in the two eons, as we are dwelling in the two states. We have this constant witness of God in the flesh, speaking to us in the flesh. And that's why John says, every spirit that comes and doesn't confess this is not of God. It's not of God. He says, this is Antichrist. And that's why people make up these stories about an Antichrist that's going to show up with fangs, and he's going to have, like, tattooed on his forehead, 666. Well, I hate to tell you, that ain't any kind of deception, is it? That's not fooling anybody, is it? And Jesus says, that's the greatest deception that will ever happen to humankind. Because it's already here. And we have taken the flesh and mistreated it and turned around instead with our spiritual heebie-jeebie junk and turned around and made up all this other stuff. Instead of understanding what we really need to know. And that's why John says, ye are of God, little children. You're of God. God is your observer. God tells you who you are. And he says very clearly, and you have overcome them. You have overcome. You've already overcome Antichrist. He says, because as a matter of fact, the one who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. You see, John understood quantum reality. Greater is the one who is in you. You sit there and say, well, how can he be in me? How can God be in me? Well, that's nuts. But that's precisely the point. He is. It's nuts to us. But the reality is, that's where God is present. And he says, these others, they speak of the world. And that's what they talk about. He says, because that's all they can understand. They look around the world and they're worried about politics and they're worried about all these sorts of other things. He says, and that does nothing for the kingdom of God. It's just a distraction. It's nonsensical because that too comes right out of the pit. It leads people into all sorts of weird, destructive types of speculations. John says, we're of God. And the one who hears us knows God. And he says, the one that's not of God doesn't hear us. And he says, and that's how we know what's real and what isn't. And he says, so, loved ones, he says, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He says, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we would live through him. Beloved, he says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as the final and only sin offering, which is what propitiation means. He said, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought then to love one another. You see, love isn't a choice. It's not an emotion. It's a state of reality. What he's talking about here is understanding very clearly. If you have been recreated in Jesus Christ and you have been raised into a new life, you understand then the very meaning of love. You understand the reality of it because God demonstrated it. We have all this weird garbage about love. You know, you go to the Hallmark store and you buy a card and that's, oh, here you go, I love you. Oh, yeah, okay. You understand very clearly, we don't even know how to talk about love. The only one who understands love is God. And God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet engaged in sinning, is what that means in Greek, Christ died for the ungodly. He sent his son as the sin offering once and for all. And he says, so therefore we ought to love one another. He says, no man has seen God at any time. In other words, because you can't see God. He says, if we love one another, guess where you'll see God? God dwells in us. If we love one another, then God dwells in us. And his love is made complete in us. It's in us that God dwells. God entered the flesh. When he entered the flesh, he didn't leave. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Jesus said. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. It didn't matter that he bodily ascended into heaven. He is still present with us, constantly, always present with us. He is still with us at every point. He is dwelling with us, living in us, and that's what we need to confess in the mirror. We need to stand up and understand, I will not be deceived by this nonsense anymore. I am not going to look in this mirror and simply confess a reality that is born of the blind. Now I know who I am in Christ Jesus. And I know what he says about me. Because for the sake of the blood of Jesus Christ, he has declared me righteous. I am not yet that. I'm still existing in the two states. But one day I will be. One day I will be. And he says, this is how we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. And he in God. He says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Now, this is not an ontic category. You can ask Travis later what that means. This is not a state of being. What it refers to is the fact that God is eternally present with us at every point. God's act and God's being are one and the same. They cannot be separated. What God does is who he is. What he is what he does. They are two things, but in reality, just one. They're in one person. God is love. He's not made up of love, this weird thing that we do in the subject-object schema. You can ask Travis about that too. But this is where you get to the point of understanding. God loves. And the essence of love is in God. And wherever that essence is present, there God is present. And God is in us. God is living and dwelling in us. And that's why he says, he that dwells in love dwells in God. And God in him. And he says, in this is our love made complete. He says it's perfected. He says that we have boldness in the day of judgment. He says, in other words, now we have a complete different sense of reality. We see ourselves in the finished state. We see ourselves in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Because as it says, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now I want you to hear that. Did you hear that? Because as he is, so are we in this world. So don't you get up in that mirror and buy into that lie that somehow or another, that there's some gap in the love of God for you. That somehow as you age or whatever else that you go through, that God's got some list up there like Santa Claus, that he's keeping track of all the junk that you've done in your life. Because the fact of the matter is, God says he doesn't remember any of it. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, by the power of the gospel, the good news, God has taken away all of your sin. And when God looks upon you, he sees you only as his very, very greatly beloved child in Jesus Christ. But we recognize we're in the not yet. We're caught between these two worlds. And we have to understand very clearly, we have a hope within us that gives us to understand what we can't understand. And this is why he says, there is no fear in love. There can't be. There can't be any fear in love. If we fear this, then something has happened. We haven't understood the nature of God's love. If we stand there in fear, and I mean fear, I don't mean like a fear where you have like a respect or something like that. That's very godly. But if you stand there in fear, then you have not understood the love of God. Because as he says, perfect love, the completed love, casts out fear. There's no place for it. It has no place in the Christian vocabulary in that regard. Because fear, he says, has torment. And I've told you before, I've been at this at 40-some years. And I'll tell you what, a lot of Christian people are tormented. And they're tormented for a very, very bad reason. Because they've basically been told that that torment is somehow good. And it's not. It is not good. As followers of Jesus Christ, we need to know that he is true to his word. What he promises, he did. And he didn't leave anything undone. He completed it all. So that we would know the love of God and we would know the power of that salvation. We would know that joy and we would know that peace and we would know that love. And that by his grace, we would bank on it. That we would understand very clearly, he is definitely trustworthy. And that's why John says, and so we love him. We love him because he first loved us. And that's the whole point. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now, you did hear that, didn't you? Nothing? Nothing. You know, that's derived from no thing. No thing. Nothing. Nothing. You see, what the little girl says, that's right, that's nuts. That's nuts. That can't really be the way things are. But the creator of the universe made it that way. And he knew all along that that's the way it was. Now, he mentioned Einstein in there. Einstein didn't like it. You know, he struggled with it all of his life. He came to the point of being able to demonstrate, well, yeah, this stuff is true, but it can't be. Can't be true. He went to his grave not really believing that it worked. But that's what happens. People go to their grave, and that happens. Because guess what? Einstein was wrong. It does work. Because long ago, the God who created all things created each and every one of them for the human being. And you recognize in the anthropic principles that the air that you're breathing is perfectly balanced to support you, to support your style of life. If it weren't, if you had too much oxygen, poof, up you go. If you don't have enough, down you go. The exact blend of everything that is necessary for human life. And that's the anthropic principle. And you know what? When you gaze at something and you decide to make an experiment, you know what that stuff will do? Exactly what you want it to. Because it's all geared to you. It's all geared to our understanding. That's why science throughout the years has come along and said, yeah, you know, when you do this, you get this. And all of a sudden somebody else comes along and says, well, no, that's not the way that that works. Well, how is that? Because it doesn't hinge on the stuff. It hinges on the nature of the experiment and the observer. God knew that long ago because he created it that way. And this is the way that it will always be until it isn't anymore. And there is no need for this state. When we pass into the other state, our laws of science will be like, you've got to be kidding me. Because they will have no value. Because the reality will now be God's reality. But in this state, the way that we find God and our understanding of the gospel is in this. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the directive, he says, that we have from him. That he who loves God love his brother also. You see, God is demonstrated in us. If the world is to see God, the world is going to have to see God in us. The world has got to see God's love. The world has got to see the grace that redeemed us in the blood of Jesus. The world has got to see and know that this is a concrete reality, that God's love pervades every human action. That it is God who loves and who first loved us. And therefore, we love God and we love our brother. Because that's the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel liberates us from ourselves and then gives us ourself again. Renewed, purified, spotless in the eyes of God. So when you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, you know, I hate to be quoting from our president, but I'm serious. No joke. Understand very clearly, you are the offspring of the living God. And as nuts as it seems, that's your reality. And you live it in the flesh. You live it in this being. This being that is caught in that liminal space, you live it here. Because one day, that's the only way that you will live. And all the old stuff will be gone. Now you know. You would think that God knew something about this, wouldn't you? That's why St. Paul said when Jesus was risen from the dead, In 1 Corinthians 5, he says that he died for all. That all who live henceforth should not live for themselves, but for him who died for them. And he says, therefore, if it is that any person is in Christ Jesus, he says, if that is the truth, that any person is in Christ Jesus, he says, then look, all the old things are gone. He says, and all things have become new. We need to constantly have our eyes opened by the gospel to see that newness. Even though we live in the not yet, we need to live in the sight of the newness. And we need to embrace it with all the verve that we can muster so that the world will know and see the joy of the salvation of God and find that peace and find that rest. Because God loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much he loved the world. So welcome to quantum reality. I hate to tell you, you've been there for a long time. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we do thank you for this, your word. We pray, Father, for the work of your creation, for the incarnation of your Son, the power of the gospel, and the joy and peace and love that you have worked for us for eternity, that we might have life for the same duration. And Father, we pray that once again, by your grace, you would manifest this truth to us by your Holy Spirit. Let us not be led astray by any of this false, nonsensical, spiritual garbage. But let us remain wholly fixed upon the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ our Lord. That Father, in him and through him, we would live forever. For Jesus' sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.